Well, tonight we're going to do a very brief visit to Joshua. And you can open up Joshua chapter 1 if you wish. We are just going to look at one little part of the event in Joshua's life and hopefully learn some lessons that God has for us. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your word this evening. Thank you, Father, for its wonderful richness and depth. And Father, we thank you that it's also simple enough for us to understand what you have for us. Speak to us, may the Holy Spirit do his work in each of our lives. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. Moses had died at this stage, as we look into this with Joshua, and the leadership had been handed over to Joshua. So I get my find my place here. Sorry. So in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore rise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Regarding Joshua, 40 years earlier, right back at near the beginning of their journey out of Egypt, under the instruction of Moses, Joshua had led the children of Israel, or what was then the selected army of Israel, I suppose you'd call it, in a victorious battle against Amalek. And if we go back to Exodus chapter 17, we get a little bit of this account of Joshua in this early time, and how God used him in this battle and the victory that came in that battle. Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. So, you know, choose yourself a group of men to fight. And tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And then down verse 13 we see, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the word discomfited is a little bit light on what actually happened, was that he defeated Amalek. So Joshua, here leading an army selected, out of the children of Israel, out of the men, goes and fights, and God gives him the victory as he leads. And of course, that was under the instruction and leadership of Moses. Moses at this stage was about 80 years old at this time, and we would understand that Joshua was at least 20 years old, and more likely 30 years old, when he led in the battle against Amalek and they had that victory. Then later on, they travel, and of course they came to Kadesh Barnea, and of course Joshua was one of the 12 who spied out the land, went up into the land and spied it out, and of course we know the story. 10 came back with an account, and their interpretation was a bad one, in the sense that the cities were walled and the people were giants and we can't do it. Of course, Joshua and Caleb came back with the same report, but a different interpretation. Yes, the cities are big and strong, and so are the people, but we can do it. God can give us a victory. And so we see how Joshua was a man who had stood quite firm, quite strong in the Lord, or in that whole thing. And we just read there how Joshua was Moses' minister, so there's a sense where he was Moses' right-hand man, his assistant through the journey. And of course that journey was from where that Amalek was Meribah, and right through to Kadesh Barnea. And then after, during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Joshua was there as Moses' right-hand man or minister. God had made some wonderful promises to Joshua when Joshua was commissioned to that leadership role. In chapter 1, again, back in Joshua, and verse 5 and 6, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." Well, that's a wonderful assurance from the Lord to Joshua. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I'll not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." So he's promising, yes, you'll go in and lead these people, and the land will be divided up amongst them, just as I had promised to their fathers. And then he charges Joshua in verse 7 going on, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." So, wonderful promises and a wonderful charge to Joshua, this man who had now been commissioned to take over the leadership from Moses. Joshua, in his first task in leadership, sends spies off from where they were camped on the east side of the Jordan River at Shittim, and he sends them up to Jericho. Now, I brought the map, or Amy brought the map for me. It's good to look at the map, isn't it? I don't know whether you can see it from back there, but where they were was just above the Dead Sea, over on the plain of Jordan, in this area here. Because Jericho is just here, so you get an idea where it is, the Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee, down here in the Jordan Valley, and just off to the east of the Jordan River, in this area here, is where he sends the spies off across the plains to Jericho. Now Jericho is only on the slopes, it's not up in the mountains, but he sends the spies off to there. We'll have a look a bit further as we go on. And they're camped there. Of course, this is all the children of Israel, all this one place on this Jordan, the plains of Jordan. Then, under God's instruction and Joshua's leadership, the children of Israel entered the land of Canaan, the promised land, after the unbelieving generation had died out, as God had said 40 years earlier. And of course, the miracle of the crossing of the flood of Jordan River. And we know the account, they set up the 12 stone memorial in accord with God's instruction. And Joshua is leading all this. And then they make camp at Gilgal. I better point out where that is too. Gilgal is very interestingly just off to the... that's Jericho. And Gilgal is just off to the side of that, off to the east of Jericho, down on the plains. And it's quite close to Jericho as well. Jericho, of course, we know the account falls before them. Then they attack Ai, which is up on the mountains northwest of Jericho. We get the map out again. So they're off to Ai, and which is directly west of Gilgal, up in the mountains, and they have a small force, and they are defeated, and they lose 36 men in the battle. And their defeat was attributed to the sin of Achan, and of course Joshua then had to address that, and the confrontation, and dealing with all that, and Joshua and his leadership. However, remember, as you look at it, that it was Joshua who decided to send just 2,000 or 3,000 men. Yeah, they looked at Ai and said, oh, it's nothing. Just Joshua made the decision of 2,000 or 3,000 men. Now, that was somewhat contrary to what the principle is that God had given, that they would all go and fight all the battles together. But Joshua said, 2,000 or 3,000 men rather than the whole army. And remember, that same battle against Ai later took 30,000 men to defeat them. So this appears to be a decision that Joshua made that maybe was not a wise decision. We have no indication that he consulted with the Lord on that. It just seemed to be a bit of Joshua's own understanding applied in that case. Now, we know that, yes, there was a failure in the battle, and that was because of the sin of Achan. But also realize that they were probably undermanned in the battle. Ai is finally defeated, and the Israelites are camped at Gilgal, which is down, as I said, in the rising plain of the Jordan Valley, as was Jericho, and just close to Jericho. Joshua then builds an altar to the Lord at Mount Ebal, further up in the mountains, further north. And the law of Moses is written upon the stones, and the word of God, the blessings and the curses, were read out to all the people. So Joshua and his leadership was very much doing what God had ordered him to do and instructed him to do, and through Moses, that the law of Moses was before the people, and the blessings and cursings were read out. So we go to Joshua chapter 8 and verse 34. And here they are at Mount Ebal. And this is the end of this little part of the account. It says, and afterward, he, that's Joshua, read all the words of the law, verse 34 this is, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them, that were living there with among them. So Joshua was holding fast to the instructions he had been given, and was making sure the people were aware of the word of God, and it was before them, and they were aware of the curse and the blessings associated with the obedience and disobedience of God's word. Then in chapter 9, reading on, in verse 1, and it came to pass when all the kings were on this side Jordan, that's on the east side of the Jordan River, in the hills, those mountains we looked at, and in the valleys, and of course amongst those hills there are valleys, and a rich and fertile land, and in all the coasts of the great sea, and that's the coast along the Mediterranean, over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof. that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. Now, the enemy scenario is changing. Instead of individual, they are now gathered. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and mouldy, and they went to Joshua under the camp at Gilgal. So the Gibeonites now were, when they had, they say they had the old sacks and upon their asses and wine bottles that were old and torn, they would, with the wine bottles, when they got a tear in them, they would just try and pull a piece out and tie it, so it would look, they would look very obviously old and patched up. And when they went to this camp at Gilgal, where Joshua was and all the people, of course, massive number of people, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country, now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, and of course these men of Gibeon and the surrounding cities were Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye, and from whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake unto us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This is our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is mouldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent, torn. And these our garments, our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. The Gibeonites, although part of the Amorites of Canaan, considered a different strategy other than going to battle against Israel, against the children of Israel. And remember, the enemy, and that's what they were, and this is a picture of the enemy too, our enemy uses different and subtle methods of warfare. Ephesians 4:14 tells us that we henceforth be no more like children, that is, you know, not knowledgeable and wise, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And we see that picture here, there, you know, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, that we see that picture here of that cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And there was a great deception going on here by the Gibeonites. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And so in here is a picture of a warning that we are not to be ignorant of the devices of Satan. And just like the Gibeonites were very smart and shrewd and deceptive and dishonest and so on, and they tried to they use that against God's people, the Israelites. Satan does that with us too, that we need to be very aware, very godly wise and not to be ignorant of his devices. He will use things to steer us away from temptation. Two methods Satan uses. One, he either lures us away off the course, or he'll bump us off the course. But either way, that's his objective. And so we need to be very much alert to his devices. And we go right back to the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." The subtlety of the servant was what was the means by which Satan was successful in deceiving Eve. So subtle. The subtlety of Satan is still very much his favourite tool. He's subtle, and he will endeavour to deceive us. He'll endeavour to convince us that the world has everything to offer. We should pursue it. You can figure these things out yourself. You don't need to go to God or his word. You can work which what direction for your life. You can do all these things, and that's the subtlety of Satan. And we need to be very much alert to his ways. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." So here it is right over in the New Testament, referring back to the right beginning in Genesis, the beguiling by Satan of Eve, and it was done through his subtlety. He says, "So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Your mind be confused, and corrupted means that rubbish has been implanted. I'm not a computer person, but I know that if a virus gets into my computer, it's corrupted. And so he's the warning here that if we allow the subtleties of Satan, the deception of Satan to get into our lives, our minds will be corrupted. We won't be thinking according to God's ways. We need to be saturated and fill our minds with the Word of God. And we will see the simplicity of what it is to follow Christ. Well, Joshua fell for the deception. And he goes ahead and he makes a league or a treaty with the Gibeonites. But I want to note verse 14. "And the men took of their victuals." That's the point at which they accepted the deception of the Gibeonites. "And the reason why that was so, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." Now, why didn't these men ask counsel of the Lord? They should have. But was it because they were looking to Joshua for the leadership to do that, for his leadership? Joshua had shown himself to be a very capable leader. Remember, all the way back to the victory over Amalek, and right through to Kadesh Barnea and his searching out and report of the land, and then he would have been with Moses for those almost 40 years, and he was also the one that had brought them across the flooded Jordan River. Brought them up and marched around Jericho, and Joshua's leading all this. Jericho falls, and then dealing with Achan, and then the defeat of Ai, and so on. Joshua was their very capable leader, would have been in their eyes. It is Joshua then in the next verse 15 who he makes the peace or the league or the treaty with the Gibeonites, with the enemy. Why didn't Joshua seek the counsel of God? Why was it that he had failed in such an essential area? He had seen Moses' example. Remember, all the way when Moses hit difficulties and the people murmured against him, he would just turn to God and pray and ask for God's solution. When Aaron and Miriam opposed Moses, he went straight to the Lord. When Korah and his 250 cohorts wanted to override him, Moses fell on his face before the Lord. Moses' example wasn't perfect, but he certainly had a testimony of walking with the Lord and seeking and consulting the Lord. And that testimony was lived out before Joshua, who was very close to him, being his minister, we're told, being his, well, could we call him his right-hand man. Had Joshua become a bit confident in himself? And was he operating on his own understanding? Had this capable new leader now fallen into that subtle trap of Satan of being self-sufficient, even maybe pride of position had been appointed to him? He's here with all these people and with the leaders, and these men from Gibeon come to him. And you can imagine, well, I've got to give an answer. I've got to come up with a solution and respond to this. And you can see the pressure that would have been possibly on Joshua at that time in this situation, a situation really, as we consider, he'd never faced before. So Joshua could well have been a man who suddenly is in a situation where he forgot or he failed to seek the counsel of God in this situation. And maybe he had fallen into this, well, I've got to come up with the answers, and I can come up with the answers. And maybe there's an aspect of pride coming into Joshua, the leader of the children of Israel, the position he had been appointed to. Had his success in battle, had his success in leading and ministering the word of God become a point of self-sufficiency and pride, and a very subtle method of Satan? Now, I don't want to misjudge Joshua, because it doesn't spell it out in the scriptures. We're in a sense reading between the lines, except we do know that he and the men that he was leading asked not counsel of the mouth of the Lord. We're told that. But the indicators are there that there could well have been a problem for Joshua. And we look at what does God... we know that things worked out not as they should have been, but there was a situation arisen, came out of that, where the Gibeonites became their servants. But what does God think about one who takes such a position rather than a humble dependence on God becomes a self-sufficient provider of solutions? We know, and these are very strong in Proverbs 6:16, it speaks about pride. He says, six things doth the Lord hate. That's strong. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And he starts off with what? A proud look. Now, it does go on to a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent bread, innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. And all those are serious in God's sight and should be serious in our thinking too. But it starts off a proud look. Was Joshua guilty of a proud look? Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord, okay, this is the key. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. And the evil one, the froward mouth, and so on. God says, do I hate? Excuse me. So, in the fear of the Lord, had Joshua moved from that position? He obviously was a man who trusted in God, and he'd stay there very publicly on his report at Kadesh Barnea. We can well do it with God. Do it. God give us the victory. But seems like there's a slipping back here. Matthew 23:12 says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Even King Nebuchadnezzar, remember we've been looking at him, but even King Nebuchadnezzar said, and he realized and he admitted that God is well able to humble the proud. And that was after his 7 years of being out in the field eating grass like an animal. So, in verse 16 going on, it says in chapter 9 of Joshua, "And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbours and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chephirah, get that right, Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes." Murmured. They complained against, because they had failed to do what God had told them to do. So it was against the princes, but it was also against Joshua. He was the leader who should have led them to consult the Lord before they entered in that league. We remind in Proverbs 11:2, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame." There was a sense of shame on Joshua. The people knew that it was wrong what had been done. A sense of shame. But it goes on to say, "But with the lowly is wisdom." Now, had Joshua missed out on wisdom here? It seems like, because he was not the lowly. It says, "With the lowly is wisdom, but the proud brought shame." Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." So, if this is so, and there's an issue at this point in Joshua's life, we know that Joshua was a great testimony. He's the man who said, this is where I stand, this is where my house stands, and we're going to follow the Lord, and so on. There are some really good things from Joshua, but we need to be able to learn from a failing, and certainly was a failing, because they asked not the counsel at the mouth of the Lord. It's very clear cut in the scriptures. We can learn from that, and we can make sure that as we go through the matters of living and all the things we do, and particularly in ministry, that we're not puffed up with pride, we're humble, and we seek the counsel of God in everything. 1 Peter 5:5, and I'll just finish off with this, a couple of verses, 5:5 and verse 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. A whole manner of life is what he's saying, the whole manner of life, and our ways are humble. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I think it's a terrible position to ever be in, that God is resisting me because I'm proud. What a terrible state. But then it goes on and says, and giveth grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:6, going on, says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And I want us to note, he doesn't say that God will humble you. That God will do that. That's chastisement. Remember, that's what God did with Nebuchadnezzar and with others. God can do the humbling. Far better that we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And that's a sense that we fear the Lord God, and in the fear of the Lord God is humility. We're humble. And that he may exalt you in due time. Was Joshua trying to exalt himself in his leadership by giving the answer to this problem that they'd been confronted with without asking God? Was that behind it? Was it that he wanted to look good? That he wanted to be thought highly of? The way to do that which is right and wise and to be respected, if you wish, is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Then he will do the exalting in his time, due time. So be encouraged. Joshua was certainly a man of God, but he also appears to have stumbled, and we've got to be very careful and very wary of the subtleties and the devices of our enemy. Amen.